But now get ready. And Father, I thank you for my brother. But I thank you that you are raising him up. That Daniel prophet, someone who has standing on behalf of the nation. And we thank you that the promise you gave to Daniel is also given to us. From the first moment you opened your mouth, I heard you. Can you hear that today? From the first moment you opened your mouth, I heard you. But it took 21 days for heaven to get to you. There's some rip-roaring battles going on for our lives, for our families, for our children, for our nation, for our brain. And heaven is listening. But sometimes it takes 21 days, even the archangels, to get to us with the answer that God decreed immediately. So come, Holy Spirit. We're ready. We're listening.
Thank you, Rachel. Well, we've heard a whole different lots of language today. And I'm going to be unashamed about the language I'm going to use today. I'm just changing what I'm thinking of what I'm going to do all the time because there's so much in this room. There is. Let me just a little bit about myself. I'm not a church leader. I'm not a pastor or a vicar or anything like that. I live in North London, just outside North London now. I have been until quite recently, I'm a geography teacher. So I teach in a secondary school. That changed at, in January. I also teach politics at A level. So I've got the geography of the love of the land and the government in my school, and also the heartbeat of the nation. So that's a good grounding to feel where you are. But I've been in London for since I was at university, because God put me in London, and I've recognised and responded to that call for London. So there's been a journey with me, which the second half I want to do today, I call my story. So it's really lovely to be set up by that, Sue. Thank you. And there's so much of what's happening today, which has really just been streamed through. I want us to start off with a question. Rather than getting into groups and spending a while on this, just maybe talk with the person next to you and just going to feedback really quickly. And my question is, and we touched on it in the first session, Helen, thank you for that, but what makes a good servant? Just discuss with the person next to you. What makes a good servant? What characteristic, what attributes do we look for or expect to have in a good servant? So what makes a good servant? If you've got an idea or you wanted to call something out, then give us a wave and I'll come with the mic your way. What makes a good servant?
Humility.
Obedience. Thank you. Other key words for a servant?
Trustworthy.
Faithful.
Loyal.
Understand what the master wants.
Loyal.
Flexibility.
Knowing who we are.
Wonderful things. Great list of words. And I'm sure there's others that you've got in your own discussions that you've had of what makes a good servant. And I was thinking about this, and the scripture that we've already heard earlier is Amos 3:7. You know, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Now, Rachel at the beginning introduced the day and said, this is what I want to do. And it was really good. And I thought, oh, that's wonderful. I wish I'd known that beforehand. Because when we first had our conversation, it was sort of a little bit sketchy. I like you to come and do something. And it was like, come and talk about London or something you're doing with London. I thought, okay, I got an idea. And so I started to think about it a little bit. And then what happened, Psalm 16:7, is my heart instructs me in the night seasons. So I had a dream that night. And I knew that dream was for what happening here. And it wasn't a dream that I could see anything. I was just being instructed of the Lord in the night. It started off with this, what makes a good servant? And it started off with this question. I want to just share something with you on that today, and it's come from really just what the Lord revealed to me, and it's really interesting to see how the day's unpacked and how it really fits in with everything that's happening, which is really encouraging. Because the Lord does nothing without speaking to his servants, the prophets. It's quite a verse for us at the minute, isn't it? God is doing something in the nation. God is doing something in the nations. And we have this sense of God speaking and wanting to do. But there's also this cry in the church, I think, at this moment, that we don't really feel that we are hearing the word of the Lord. God is doing something, yet the church is saying, we don't know what you're doing. But God says in this verse that he does nothing without revealing his secrets to the prophets. So there's a mismatch. And there's a mismatch of really of what it is. And I come on to the sort of the dream thing in a moment, but I explain where I'm going with that. But actually, the passage that I was led to was the passage in 1 Samuel 3. How does that chapter start off? The word of the Lord was rare in the land. Does that describe the church, do you think, today? The word of the Lord is rare. It came to pass, the word of the Lord was rare in the land, and there was no widespread revelation. And then we have Samuel, who comes into the temple, and he's living in the temple, and it's got this wonderful thing. He chooses to sleep in the temple where he is wanting to sleep. He's choosing to sleep in the temple. And then he hears this voice, and he goes out and finds Eli, and he goes, what do I do? You know, do you call me? And he says, oh, eventually we'll work out it's God. And then Eli sort of says to him, okay, if that happens again, this is what you say. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. As we go, yes, that's such a good piece of advice. Because God does nothing without revealing it to his servants, the prophets. The problem is, Eli isn't the best person to get that sort of advice from. Because he is the priest in the nation at the time where there is no widespread revelation and no one knows how to hear the word of the Lord. And actually, Eli is completely wrong. And at the end of chapter 3, it said that the Lord revealed himself to Samuel through his word. So what we need to see is a revelation of Jesus. And I want to call today for a recalibration, because the church has come from the lens and the mindset and the craft of being a servant. And today I want to declare that actually it's time to change, that we are servants, we are called servants, but actually there is a wealth of revelation. And for those people whose primary focus is friendship, not activity, intimacy, not service. Because in my dream that I had, what I saw was this, I do nothing without revealing it to my servants, the prophets. And I saw people working really hard. And all the words we've described of, they were being obedient, they were being faithful, they were working and being a good, faithful servant. And then I sort of knew about those who just loved. And then this word came to me. There's a wealth of revelation whose primary focus is friendship. And the words of Jesus in John 15, I do not call you servants, but I call you friends. Because why? A servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you as friends because I've made known to you everything. Everything. Everything that I've heard from my Father. And so there is a paucity of the word of the Lord in our nation at this time. Because we have said, speak, you Lord, your servant is listening. And God is saying today, I don't want my servants, I want my friends. I want those who are sleeping by the altar in the temple. I want those who are there seeking the pursuit of the intimacy of my presence the whole time, that they won't leave the temple at night. And when those people have that heart, then they will not understand the word of the Lord coming to them as a revelation, as a word, but they will be living in the word, because they will be united in the word, because Jesus is the living word and they are one with him. So there's a call for union. And there is a call upon the church for recalibration from the work and the do and the things that we've considered ourselves as being faithful upon, to actually those people who would devote themselves in intimacy and throw themselves before the Lord. It's not wrong. Moses was called a servant. Abraham is called a servant. Paul says, I am a servant of all. But he made himself a servant because he, as he says in that same passage, I am free, but I've made myself a servant. So we speak of service as a humility, as a heart attitude, but we don't speak of service in terms of our relationship with God. We make ourselves, we empty ourselves, we take the word and the action of a servant as one who is devoted, because love compels us, not duty. And so when we have a church that is looking to do the right thing so God can come, God is saying, just stop. Reset. Churches that are program-based, doing things that will bring the presence of God, stop. Because there's an intimacy cry. He wants friends, not servants. Isn't that the voice of the garden? Where are you? Repentance is to change the way you think. We change our thinking process, our assumptions. We change the basis upon which we calibrate ourselves. There's a call for repentance, that we change what we are thinking. We change what we are doing. We change the way that we do things. We change our approach. We know we need discernment at this time. We know that we need the voice of the Lord. There is a desire in the church. God, speak to us. We want to hear your voice. We want to know you. But actually, it is the revelation of God in the word. It isn't the word to bring revelation of activity of what we should do. God does not want servants. He wants friends. Do we make time to abide?
Yeah. Waiting.
John 15. The beautiful passage of he who abides, he who abides, he who abides, he who abides. It even says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Well, that's a bit weird, because if we're like, well, what's different between that and a servant? Well, it's about heart motivation. You know, there's that verse, again, it goes, if you love me, you will do whatever I command. I hated that verse. I really didn't like it for a very long time. I used to look at it and read it and go, oh, Lord, I'm sorry I don't love you very much. Because I don't do all this, and I don't do all that, and I try to do this, and I just don't. And it just sort of doesn't quite happen the way I'd like it to do. And that verse just proves I don't really love you. I'm really sorry, Lord, I don't really love you enough. And God just said, just stop. It's the other way around. If you love me, you will obey me. I said, ah. Oh. So stop trying to obey me, and just try loving me. And so that becomes the compelling drive that actually we will do what he commands because we're so in love with, we will just respond to his heartbeat because we love him. Rachel just started off this session talking about Daniel, and the word was instantly, you know, responded to, although it was 21 days. And as she said that, I thought, that's because he's just leaning, whispering into his ear, like John. I heard you as soon as you said something. You weren't far from me. You were lying intimately with me, whispering to me. He wants friends. Not servants. I want to just let that settle. I would like you just to even just contemplate your own heart right now and just let that reflection. What does that mean for you? Where are you trying to be faithful? And I hear again what I'm saying. I'm not saying that any of those attributes of a servant is wrong, but I'm saying actually there's a recalibration that we need at this time that God wants us to put us right. So where are you trying to be faithful as opposed to being a friend? Where are you motivated by duty instead of love? Where do you think it's what you do instead of who you know? Are you wanting to be equipped rather than realizing you're a friend of one who will share everything with you? But you're going to equip me for this task. Amen. Now, we got little vignettes today, and I haven't finished. But I've got another bit of my dream to talk to you. And I really want to just feel there's something else I want to talk about today. And I just really explain a little bit of myself. And I want to just allow a different sound in this room today. And I really felt, even as the day's gone on, and I've become, as you were praying about intimidation and fear, I recognize that I'm one of those people who've been under that intimidation and fear for a while. And I'm going to tell you some of my journey, and I'm going to tell you about something which I'm going to just release today. And just, I want to, as it were, I can just use my own language now, because I'm free to do that. I want to pop something in this room for a lot of you. That's what I want to do today. So, 420. Now, I have always been a really occasional dreamer. Sometimes, but occasionally, and I sort of have dreams, and that's how God speaks to me. But when he does, the times of the dream has always been really important. I would look, one of the first things I always do is look at the clock and look at the numbers. Anyone else here like that? You've got that sort of thing, times? Okay, great. See, you're not alone. You thought you were weird, but you're not. There's more than one of us. And that's, I'm giving you permission today for all the slightly weird people to be weird. So... So, we are going to talk about the 420. Now, this is, to me, some of my language of how God speaks to me, and I'm just going to allow it as a way of demonstrating something to you. It doesn't have to be your language. As Rachel said, there's many voices throughout the prophetic, and there's just something of a language. Now, I have never really been somebody in my own church life and understanding has really been into praying for Israel or having a really connection with anything like that. That's just not me. I'm not saying it's right or wrong, that it just isn't me. So I had this dream, as I was describing to you, and I'm lying in bed and I'm looking, thinking as I'm coming around, and thinking, oh, that was good. I know what I'm doing now for Rachel's conference. So that was easy. And I'm lying there just going, okay, just trying to take it in, friend, not servant. And he's like, quick, look at the clock, you need to look at the clock now, okay? Okay, fine, so I turn my head, look at the clock, 4:20, that's when I had the dream that I've just described to you, or the instruction in the night. So how does that work for me? How does that language work for me? Well, the numbers always seem to be significant. So, you know, we think about four, often it's as the number of the earth, of the four winds, and we talk about it on that, but in that language. But for me more recently, I have been drawn into the numbers and the understanding of Hebrew. And I can't really explain it, but it's become interesting to me, and God started to speak to me in that way. So the number four is the letter Dalet, which means a door. It looks like that. It's like a tent flap, which is opened up, and that's the symbol, which is a door. Now, what do you mean it's a door? Well, unlike in English, each of the letters of the Hebrew language is a picture that has a particular a representation and a drawing in itself. And so actually, when we say the letter A in English, we just mean the letter A. But the letter Dalet in Hebrew isn't just the letter Dalet. It actually has a picture, a representation that it shows. And it's a door. You follow me so far? Does that make sense? So it's a door. So actually, it's a door, and it's also it's a door of humility, because it's actually a low door. To come into the tent, you have to bow down to get into the tent, so it speaks of humility. So actually, what are we speaking about? So to me, this is like, okay, the door, and I'm thinking of Revelation 3, of the lukewarm church, thinking of the state of the church, and what's the remedy for that? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone will open the door, I will come in and sit and sup with them. So I'm thinking, okay, there's a doorway here, the doorway of relationship that God is calling us into, a choice of entry, if you will open. So there's a choice here that we have to make. So that's the four. Then we get to the two, which is the letter Bet, which is a house. If you can't see it, this is the house. It's the roof and the side and the floor. And it's got a window. That's the idea. It's a house. It symbolizes a house. The letter bet is also a bit like in English. We would use the prefix in to be in something. So inside, in between, that we use the word in for that. In Hebrew, the letter bet as a prefix means in. So it's in the house. So there's a doorway into the house. That this is what this dream is talking to me about, which I've already given it to you at one level. There's a doorway into the house. And even now, you can feel the weight of this, because there's something which is actually living, which is the word of the God is living and active. And even as we start to speak it, there's something living which is even here, which I can't really explain, but it is. And so it's four, not 4:2, but it's 4:20. So how do you make a 2 into a 20? It's a 10, which is the yod, which is the smallest of the Hebrew letters that is in every other letter. It actually just starts off as a dot, and then they have to draw it, and it actually speaks about the origin and the spark of the God being the source of the all in all. That actually, there's a to draw anything, there's a dot that goes, and then that line then draws down, which connects earth and heaven. Then it has another dimension of left and right, which is then speaking into the whole of creation. So there's actually it comes out of the dot, it comes out of it. But God's wisdom is in all the earth. By his very word, the whole of the world is fabric and formed. And God is our source. He is the place from which all things come. He is the source for all that we are, all that we do. So what does 4:20 mean to me then? So I'm lying here. So this is how I unpack. And I want to release a language for the slightly strange prophetic today. Because actually 4:20, you go, oh, I need to get up. 4:20 to me, there's a friendship. That's what the message was about. But actually friendship is the doorway into the house of the abiding presence of God. Amen. And the church needs to find the abiding presence of God. And the way it can only do that if it stops being a servant and starts coming back to being a friend. Recalibrate. The standard is intimacy, friendship, and abiding. If you abide in me, you will remain and you will bear fruit, fruit that remains. John 15. He doesn't want servants. He wants friends who abide with him. And you know, we talk about John. John was one of the examples that Rachel mentioned earlier about, you know, the different prophetic languages of Isaiah. And we have John. and the revelation of John. It's one of the most incredible, weird books in the whole of the Bible. You know, it's just like, really? You know, it's just like, this is a bit different. But how does John start? This is the revelation of Jesus, the man that he loved, the man that he leant against, the man that he knew so intimately. And somehow, because of the love and who he has, he becomes this other view of the Christ, the risen one. And this is the revelation of Jesus given to John, the one who just, the disciple who Jesus loved. There's a place of revelation of the secrets and the mysteries of God for those whose primary focus is love and relationship. So in your situations, are you looking for the word of knowledge and understanding? That's not wrong, but is that your primary focus? Recalibrate. Or are you looking for Jesus? All through history, there have been those who've been a little bit strange who've just looked for Jesus. We call them the mystics. I'm a mystic. Yeah. It's her fault. About 5 years ago, Rachel and I used to pray for each other at the start of the year and just give each other an email. And Helen wrote this thing to me: God wants to develop your mystic side. I had no understanding what that was. I did some Googling. I had even less understanding of what that was and went, really? But for me, it was the start of a journey. It's a journey that I've not talked about publicly. It's a journey that I've been very secretive about, slightly afraid to share with people because they think I'm a bit weird. And actually, today, I just feel a release to actually say, this is what needs to happen in the church. Yes, yes. So, be you. Be you. So, my story of discovering friendship. Because that's what it is. It's like John's revelation. So about 5 years ago, it was just God was just calling me to him in a new, fresh way. And I was practicing the presence of God. I was reading Brother Lawrence's book afresh, and it was just so... I was just being overwhelmed by the presence of God and his companionship and his closeness. So I would be like marking books with my desk at school and just be overwhelmed suddenly with the Spirit and be crying. And people go, you're all right? It's like, I'm so all right. It's hard to explain. And well, you know, so it was just about practicing and making sure I carried the presence of God all the time. I used to hate going to church because I couldn't really do it very easily. I still do it a little bit, but it's not so much. I used to just shake all the time. As soon as there was any sense of the presence of God in a room, I'd just start to shake. And I couldn't sit with my family because it was just a bit odd for everyone. So I used to spend all my church time standing, wandering up and down at the back because it's the only way I could sort of look slightly normal, because otherwise I'd be going like this. And that was me for 18 months. And I did things to develop my awareness of my centering, of just being aware of God. I'm with you and you're with me. There is no separation for those who are in Christ. So if I walk up the stairs in my school, my classroom's on the first floor and my staff room's on the fourth floor, I'm just going to ascend the hill of the Lord. So as I walk up the stairs, I just do that mentally. I'm ascending the hill of the Lord. And by the time I get to the fourth floor, I'm just like, yes. Where am I? Oh, school. Okay, right. You know, so it's bringing into the normal routines of life things that make you aware that you mentally set your mind on things that are above and that you set your heart and your affection upon Jesus the whole time. And I had, you know, we talked about waiting, and the scripture I had was, those who wait upon the Lord will mount up on wings like eagles. And I was just aware that there was so much more possibility of the engagement of heaven, of the angelic, and I was becoming more and more aware of this, but I wasn't seeing any of it, but I was having night seasons. You know, the family would go to bed, and I was going to work, but I would go downstairs at about 10 o'clock and spend between 10 o'clock and sort of half two just waiting on God. All I had was this sense of just me being an eagle, just soaring and just enjoying the presence of God. There was nothing else to it. It was just yummy. And then one day, just in my kitchen, it wasn't, you know, it's the language that we use. It was just like we would have a mind picture that we were having if we were praying for somebody, perhaps. It wasn't like this amazing holographic image in the room. I just saw Jesus in the kitchen, just there. And I looked at him, he looked at me, and his face looked at me. And I was drawn in, and I, as it were, went through his eyes. And I was in this garden. I was sitting at a table in a garden. He was sitting on the other side of the table, and we shared communion in heavenly realms. And I was like, wow. I was like, where am I? And it was like I had no visibility. I knew things were happening around me because it was like almost like a sonar. There was a ping going out from my spirit that was coming back with information, but I couldn't see anything. Does that make sense? I wanted to just help you. What does the Bible say? Taste and see that the Lord is good. So the seeing comes after you've tasted. Okay. So don't try to work out the seeing thing as a validation of its reality. Taste on the goodness, and then you will start to get the revelation of the sight afterwards. Okay? So don't worry about that. Some of you. And it was like looking at the world through a toilet roll. If I was like, what's that over there? I could sort of focus on something. I would get a bit of an idea of what it was, but I couldn't really see very much. I had no panoramas or anything like that. It was just me at a table. And at the end of that, God just said, you can come back here whenever you want. So I did. It's like all the time. Yes. Because actually, well, where am I? Where are you right now? What does the Bible say where you are? So you are seated in heavenly places and you're sitting in Oxford. So where am I? Well, I know part of me is in the garden right now. I know part of me is, there's other places I go to and I regularly engage with. And I describe it a bit like, you know when you've got a computer with multiple TV screens on it? You've got different desktops. They're all connected to one computer. And you can sort of look at one view, and you can actually train your eyes to look at that one or look at that one. And that's how I see this interaction with the Spirit, that actually I'm in multiple places all at once, and I just turn my focus. So now I'm aware of you in Oxford, but now I'm just looking at this place here. I'm now in that other realm. And now I just look back at Oxford. So Sue was talking, and I wrote it down because I thought, I'm going to mess with your heads a little bit, people. Sue said that time traveling and visiting other planets have always been something on your heart. So why not do it?
Amen.
God will give you the desires of your heart. I remember once, just at night time, and I was just standing in my back room. I had a skylight. And I just was used to, you know, as I said, to be at night time. The moon was above. It was beautiful. You know that children's book? I don't know if you know it. I Love You This Much with the Two Little Rabbits. You know, I just love that book. And it ends with, I love you to the moon. You know, because basically, one goes, I love you this much. And then the mother rabbit goes, oh, I love you a bit more. And then they try and think of things which are a bit further away. And it was just, I love you to the moon. And I was just aware I was there. I looked around and I could see the earth backwards and I was like, wow. And it's fun. And God did that with me to show me how much he loved me. And then I was like, it happened again. And I looked around and the earth wasn't there. And I was like, oh. And he said, I didn't tell you which moon. And so I was at the same time going through really difficult times in my personal life. God had told me to move house. It was all a complete nightmare. And it was all just not happening as God had told me that it should be happening. But I found strengthen yourself in the Lord. When you stood there and you've seen the size of the earth and you've seen how much it is in his hands, you go, actually, it's not the biggest problem really, is it? But it changes you. I call the garden is the inward journey. It's the interior castle. It's that inward journey of being with God. And then there's the up, which is the heavenly journey. I just rest in God, and then things, God takes me places and shows me things, and it's whatever he wants to do. It's not because I'm asking for the revelation, but I'm just hanging out with my friend. So there's different dimensions I've experienced in the Spirit, and that's really just some of my journey and my story. But God wants to give a release and a permission to people to be who they are in him. Rachel.
How many know that you've been on a journey that you haven't really understood, but you know that God's calling you places, and you've just put your hands up if you know you've had sort of experience and you haven't understood? Thank you, David. Do talk to him. I really asked David, and he's treasured us for breaking a sound barrier of a mystic journey. So treat it with deep respect. And how many of you know when you read the Bible, there's Ezekiel, there's wheels and wheels. And I know that there are heavenly places. I had the privilege of working in Africa with Reinhard Bonnke. And I saw the power of witch doctors. I saw the power of the demonic strongholds. I talked to witches who went visiting in the night, who traveled literally nations. They could tell me all sorts of stuff. And I began to realize that if demons have controlled people and taught them how to do their craft, the heavens are given to us. And so we're talking about a prophetic sight, the mystics, the wheels and wheels, the heaven and the mud, which we often don't talk. And to be perfectly honest, I don't fully understand, but I feel it. I feel it. And I trust you can feel your daddy in heaven calling. He said, come up here, precious son, precious daughter. I want to talk to you. He's calling you. So I just want us to close your eyes. And if you're hungry for something more of this friendship, of understanding heaven on earth, of understanding more, then just lift your hands to your daddy. I can't guarantee I understand the whole language, and I'm just going to ask David just to pray over us. Just pray for a spirit of friendship and revelation. Each of you are very individual, and I'm just going to ask for just a simple prayer to impregnate you. We're reaching out to you, God. We're hungry for you. We want to go beyond that which is known, understood, calibrated in that sense, defined. We thank you that there are angels. I've just kept thinking about Daniel, been thinking about those amazing angels. It took him 20, this is Gabriel and Michael, Archangel, 21 days battling through heaven, desperate to get to us. And I thought, wow, God, you are amazing. There is a rip-roaring battle that goes on the heavens. I have no understanding of. What does it look like to take 21 days to war in the heavens? Because God has said on his throne, go. From the second you prayed, I commissioned heaven on your behalf. But they just got stuck for 21 days. I don't understand all of that. But I understand my good, good Father who's saying, I want you to understand my language. And I want to ask David to pray for a fluency. How many of you want to become fluent in the language of heaven? I want to understand what heaven wants to say to me, not just what I want to say to heaven. Heaven, talk to me.
So from Ephesians, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So I pray for every person here, that your spirit of wisdom and understanding, Holy Spirit, you would lead us into a full revelation and understanding of what it is that you have given to us as our inheritance. And where we have limited, restricted, and shut doors, they pop open. Words that have closed people's spiritual understanding, doors and gateways that have been blocked, open. There is one Spirit and one Lord, and we are one in him. Amen.
Just spend a moment in the presence of God. Sorry.
No. Yeah, just stay listening, just in this same space that we're in. There's just a song that I wrote quite a few years ago that just fits in perfectly, and just allow these words to come over you. The part of it says, give me the eyes of a prophet, help me to see the unseen. I long to hear the music of heaven as the angels play in my ears. Sometimes I'm war-torn and weary, and sometimes I'm willing and strong, but at this moment I'm standing before you as your restless pilgrim. So just keep your eyes closed, just keep focused, and just allow the things that have been said throughout the day just to almost like engrave your heart. This is my pilgrimage to climb into you. This is my pilgrimage to be absorbed by you. I'm so restless for more of you, oh God. I'm so words, oh God. This is my pilgrimage to climb into you. This is my pilgrimage to be absorbed by you. I'm so restless for more of you, oh God. I'm so restless, and hear these words, oh God. Sometimes I'm willing.
strong. But at this moment, I'm standing before you as your restless pilgrim. Oh, I'm standing here, and I'll fix my eyes on you, and I'll tread this path with you, and I'll be a warrior of love with you, and I'm so restless for more of you, oh, more of you, I'm so
So hear our cry. However you know, this is a year you want to discover more about Jesus. So God, hear our cry. We're hungry in this room. We're hungry to know more, see you more, carry you more. We need you. Love you so much. I'm wondering whether it's possible, well, maybe I'll just do it from there. I just feel just incredible sense. I want to break bread with Jesus and come to a table. And I just felt God asked me to prepare a communion table. I wasn't sure. So we prepared a table for his friends. And I want us to come and just break bread with our friend. And just say, God, I want to mark 2019 as a friendship year. Psalm 23. Come, sit, eat with me in the midst of all your enemies, in the midst of all the raging, everything that going on, every personal thing, every political thing from home to nation. He has set a table and he calls you his friend. And he says, come, sit, eat with me. So I don't know if it's possible. Oh, that's about the one table without a wheel. Oh, thank you, Gobi, maybe. Are you okay, Helen? Do you need someone? Yeah, that's a good idea. Thank you. We're going to see if we can sneak it through. And we're just going to worship for a few moments. And believe it or not, I'll see if we preach. Let's put it there and we'll pass it out. We were wondering whether we should water the wine. But let's fill it. Jesus is calling you very intimately to be his voice, but we need to learn his voice more. All the way through, it's been, will you listen? Will you wait? Will you come? Why? Because there's a lion that needs to be healed. The wounds need to be broken. Because if you're part of England, all of us are that little lion. Maybe you know there's a lion in you. There's stuff in you that has just been stretched out. Fears, people have tied it down. And you just know that this lion's got very silent. And God's saying, come on, find your paws, stand up. Because the church will only be what we are. The nation will only be what everyone who's English is. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've all got to find our roar. Talking children's book, six granny book, The Lion That Lost Its Roar. And thank God he found it. And so we come. Just come with me, Helen. You can break the bread. So, Father, we come with an incredible sense of honor and reverence and awe to your table. And we want to eat of the bread of fellowship. We want to eat of the bread of friendship. We want to eat of you, for you are the living bread, John 6, that came down out of heaven. And you said, I am the bread of life. We thank you for bread, fresh bread, your very word, coming down out of heaven to nourish us, feed us at this time. And we take this bread and we break it. And you say, whenever you eat of this bread or drink of this cup, you do this in remembrance of me. And we do remember you today, Jesus. We want to remember you in our lives. We want to ask you to mark our lives in new ways for the glory of God. And we take this cup of your blood, for the life is in the blood. We pray, let your life be in our life. And let our life be yours. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And God, even as you drink it, and I just fear that, if you need to, as David say, repent, change your mind about some of the ways you've been in your attitudes, drink of his life and say, God, change me, purify, make me in Jesus' name. I wonder if Paul and Jackie, if you could come and help me. Come, Chris, see if that's okay. Can you take, I give you the bread and give you your wine. Chrissy, can you help me, sweet? Sorry if I know you get picked on. Come, dear Phil and Annie, can you just help with this bread and wine? If you want to find a friend to help you with the wine, because it's a bit hard to do both, do just take. Maybe if, yeah, it might be good if you start from the back and go, maybe go down the rows, I think. Maybe we just pass it. If you want to start at the back, or are you going to bring them out or are you going to go in? They're passing it.
Let the king.
Okay. I do. Then maybe if you, have you gone to the back? If you come this side, that's fine. Has anyone started this side? No. Jackie, this side. Sorry, sweet. While you're waiting for the bread and wine, just lean into Jesus. Just talk with him. And when you eat of it and take it, just make your vows with Jesus.
He is my song. Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. He is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. He is my song. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. heart, be the wind inside.